We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, and we've reached verse 29. There was a remarkable day just before Jesus died, when the disciples went with the Lord Jesus and started talking to him about the temple at Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you've ever done it. I'm not really into architecture and into buildings. And they're not me. I'm more buses and trains, which is a much lower level of things. But that's me. But maybe you've walked round and through St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey. Or maybe you've walked around the palace at Windsor or even Buckingham Palace. And when you see such a wonderful building, and you look up and you think to yourself, this is a wonderful place, wonderfully designed, wonderfully built. And Jesus said to those disciples on that day, just before he died, 2 days before he died, do you know, he said, this is all going to come tumbling down. There's not even going to be one stone left. It'll all be made level with the ground and buried under the ground. And they looked at him in astonishment. But could you imagine St. Paul's Cathedral just being flattened? Or Westminster Abbey just being flattened? And Jesus said, he didn't say when it would happen. We know that it happened nearly 40 years after Jesus spoke. But the reason it happened is because that generation of Jewish men and women rejected the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, their temple was taken from them. And for that reason, they were no more to be a blessing spiritually to other people. Well, the disciples looked at him and said, when will that happen? And Jesus has answered that question. And then they said, and when will the end of the world be? Which is what Jesus is now coming to talk about. Immediately, he says, after the terrible things when Jerusalem is destroyed, which happened in 70 AD. Now, that word immediately gives us the meaning, the idea that it's going to happen the very next moment. But the way that that word is sometimes used and the way the prophets sometimes speak is it's the next major event that is going to happen in the history of the world as God looks at it. Now, there have been lots of things that have happened since 70 AD as we look at it. And that's why we learn so much of history. But the next major thing that is going to happen as God looks at it is that from that time onwards, by the preaching of the gospel, many people are going to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. But as far as the world is concerned, and as far as the universe is concerned, that is coming to a full stop, an end, on a certain occasion. And Jesus says, only my Father knows when, but it's going to happen. And the sign of it happening will be when I come back in the clouds. And he says certain things will happen that will make you ready for it if you understand what it means. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, after all the sadness and trouble that the Jews go through, all of them being killed in Jerusalem, except the Christians who escaped, immediately after that, the next major thing that we're looking for, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now that is absolutely enormous to take in. When you think of how this world depends on the sun, though we're spinning through space at 23,000 miles an hour, and though we're in exactly the right position from the sun, so that the earth is neither scorched nor freezes, yet the Lord says, the day is coming when the sun will not give its light. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. One of the prophets speaks about a day which is neither dark nor light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Now we know that those stars are massive distances away. We know that stars are, some of them, planets. But they're just going to disintegrate and fall. And all at that same time. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now Jesus had already said in the same chapter, verse 7, that there will be earthquakes on earth. And earthquakes indicate the beginning of sorrows. They cause much distress, and they cause it on a large scale. And earthquakes are a shaking. A tremor is the word we use. A trembling, a shaking. But when the heavens are shaken, when the sun is shaken, when the moon is shaken, when the stars are shaken, when the things that control the orbiting of it all and the influences of it all are shaken. What do you do if you shake sugar out of a bowl? It all falls out. Maybe the bowl crashes as well. If you shake things, it's horrible to get shook up yourself. If you have such a scale, you bump into a wall or you fall and you feel horrible because you've been shaken up. All the things that work, your bones and your blood system and your heart, and you don't really notice it. Suddenly when you're shook up, you notice the lot. I remember at Aldborough, we used to live in an unmade up road, which means that it had lots of stones. It wasn't tarmacked or anything. And one day I badly twisted my ankle while I was away from home. Normally I would walk down the unmade road and not think anything about it. Every step hurt, and I could feel every little tendon in my ankle, every single one, ached. When something goes wrong, you feel it all, everything. And when the sun and the moon and the stars collapse and the powers of heaven are shaken, everything will be terribly out of joint. Now, when people feel these things and they don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to be terribly afraid. But the Lord Jesus says, now, I want you to know, those of you who believe in me and trust in me, that it's because I'm just about to come. And that coming will be an exciting thing for you, because you will be taken up to be with me forever, if you're alive still when I come. But the majority of the world is going to be scared out of their wits at the things that are coming to pass upon the earth. You can read that in Luke, those exact words. So immediately, the next great thing that will happen, it's been 2,000 years, it could be another 2,000 years, it could be this week. We just don't know. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall appear, this is how you understand it, then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven as a sign. It's not a sign like the cross, the sign of the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. When these things happen, suddenly he will appear, and that will be a sign that he's about to bring an end to the whole wide world. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, we read about those things falling from heaven, the powers being shaken. And do you remember that we read in Hebrews that God said, once more I'm going to shake the earth and the heavens, you see? And they're going to be shaken in such a way that everything that has been made by man is going to be destroyed. The only things that will remain are the things that God has chosen to make. And even things that he's made, like the earth and its curse, and the moon and the stars, they will be changed and they will be shaken. But all the things that man has made will be shaken and destroyed. Now, I try to impress on you, both to get the proportion right of what we think about man and his learning, and also to understand. But that means every book, it means every building, it means every musical instrument, it means all the works of man shall be shaken, shall be destroyed. That the only things that will remain are the things that God himself has planned for his people and for those who shall be dispatched to hell. So this is a tremendous occasion. It's an earth-shattering occasion, literally. And then he says, when the Son of Man appears in heaven, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Well, you can imagine it, can't you? I mean, in a very gentle way, we go out visiting and people tell us that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is rubbish and they don't want to know and their knowledge is superior to ours and all these things. They can't imagine how someone who's been to a university or a scientist from university could possibly believe these things. They must have gone childish in their brains. They tell us these things. On the internet you would hear much more vicious things about Christianity and the Bible. And suddenly, when it's clear that the Lord Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is God, and that he has all power in heaven and earth, and that that power appears just as he's commanded the world to disintegrate, everybody is scared, and everybody mourns. Because they're not prepared for God. They're not prepared for heaven. They don't want to lose all their possessions and all the things that they've been used to. They don't want a change in their lives. No. So all the people mourn. All the tribes on earth. It's a wonderful description. It doesn't matter what language you are, what part of the world you live in, what your descent is. Everyone will mourn. I told you the other week when we were away in a church house party, we had an earth tremor. We were in North Wales. It started in Stoke, which is often, like Kent, the source of the English tremors. And none of us had ever experienced it before, but we all of us knew instinctively what it was. And when the Lord Jesus returns, even though people hate the name of the Lord Jesus, even though people perhaps have only heard his name in a distance or read about it in a book, everybody will know what it is. Everybody will recognize instantly. Or they'll be given the power of the Holy Spirit to give them the understanding that this is what it is. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, theologians call the time that Jesus was on earth, and particularly when he was flogged and crucified and died, the time of his humiliation. But the time of his return is the time of his triumph and glory. Think the Lord Jesus who was so kind on earth. Think the Lord Jesus who was on Calvary's cross dying in excruciating agony, yet yielded his soul to God. Think of the risen Lord Jesus, and now think of him with all power in heaven and earth, visibly returning. He shall return in the clouds, as they saw him go off into the clouds, so he will return in the clouds, and with great glory. Now the reason I read Psalm 49 to you, was that you recall that Psalm 49 has man that is in honour, and understands not, is like the beasts that perish. The prime ministers of the countries, the presidents of the countries, the people in great positions of power, the great businessmen, they're held in honour. Everybody kowtows to them. Their intellects may be massive, and you may feel that you would be at a disadvantage even to talk to them. But if they don't believe in God, if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their glory is of no business at all. They're like the beasts that perish who have no souls. If they don't use their souls to worship the Lord, they might just as well be beasts with no souls, however clever. And Psalm 49 has this wonderful thought, you see, that their glory doesn't descend with them. It's not only the power of their brain and their hand, but the glorying in their position, the pomp, the clothes they wear, the things that are showing off that they do, that will go with it. It'll all be destroyed. But when the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory, that is his by right. Quite different from when he was here on earth and suffered. But he suffered that his people should be saved from their sins. And when he returns, all his people will be with him. They'll either come with him because they're already in heaven, or they'll be gathered to meet him because they're still alive on earth. And then we're told, he shall send his angels, verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet. Now that's spoken of in other places of the Bible. When the law was given, there was a great sound of a trumpet sounded. And that sound of a trumpet was always to call people to pay attention. It was either an alarm, be prepared for a battle, or it was a wake-up call. But it was a sound. And this sound of the trumpet will wake the dead. And everybody on earth will be hear this great sound. Now, I don't know how you react when you aren't expecting. Suddenly you see the lightning and then there's a bang. Now, this sound is going to be heard the world over at the same time, instantaneously. Any of you listened at Wembley, or at any time as a big gathering, to the singing of the national anthem, you will notice that if the soloist leads, the crowd are always a bit behind. And because you've got a large gathering, the sound comes after the lead singer. But this great bang will be instantaneous. The Son of Man will come with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll all hear it together. And then the angels shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So he'll send his angels. And his angels will know how to tell, even if two people are sitting together, which one believes in Christ and which one doesn't. And they will gather all of them wherever they are. At the North Pole, the South Pole, East, wherever they are in the world. Infallibly. Everyone who remains on earth, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they are, the angels will gather them together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. They shall gather his elect, his chosen ones, from the four winds. Wonderful. If you ever wonder if any Christians will be left, Revelation 20 tells us that all the world will be against the remaining Christians, and they will surround and besiege and think they're just about going to get the victory when the Lord returns and scatters them all, but gathers all his people. There will be people alive who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world when he returns. Now, says Jesus, he illustrates this now with some pictures. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is tender, just beginning to burgeon, and begins to put forth its leaves, we're in spring and we've seen the trees just putting forth their leaves have now grown, but earlier in spring, they were just putting them forth. He says, you know that summer is nigh. Now in our country, when those leaves are going, it's spring. We know it's just coming into spring. And they're beginning all to burgeon, they're all beginning to come to life. Now says Jesus, when these things begin to happen, know that it's very close. Know that the time of my return is very near. When the sun is darkened, when the moon doesn't give her light, when the stars fall from heaven, when the powers of the heavens be shaken, you can know that I'm just about to return. It's that close. And if you were in any way inclined to be scared yourself, Luke says that Jesus said at this time, and you can read it in verse 21, Luke 21 and verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. See, Christians tend to think, oh, it's all hard, it's all difficult, everybody's against us, and they look down like some people never look up when they're singing. They sort of look down like this. And Christians are inclined in their attitude to be downlookers. And when that terrible thing happens that's going to cause all the earth to mourn, the Lord Jesus says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is going to buy us back from all the powers of evil and grant us to be with him forever. It's coming, and it's getting close. So when it's about to happen, don't be dismal, don't be downhearted, don't wonder what on earth's going on. Look up, and you will see the Saviour return. Learn a parable, he says, of the fig tree. When his branch is tender, putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So, likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now that was long ago. The whole thing is, what does generation mean? Now the rule usually is to go back into scripture for this word, for any word, comparing scripture with scripture, looking back to the first times that the word occurs and seeing what it means. Now, God willing, on Tuesday we shall get to Deuteronomy 7. And in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, we read that God is the faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy with him that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So the word generation doesn't refer, like we think, of a generation of 30 years. It can sometimes mean that in scripture. But it means those who love the Lord and trust in his mercy and believe in him and serve him. And he will honour those who keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that's just another way of saying forever and ever. But the generation referred to is a generation of those who trust him. The newborn generation. Each newborn person begins in their lives a new generation. It means to generate, to begin. So a new generation. And the Lord says that Christianity will never be blotted out. There never will be a time when new Christians aren't being preached to and believing, when they will not be born again. There will always be a time when new people are being born. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. If he was meaning generation in the other sense, this is part of the difficulty of the argument. Well, that happened within 40 years and these things haven't happened. And anyway, we can see from something that happens in a minute that he's referring to the end anyway. Heaven and earth, says the Lord Jesus, shall pass away. That's what he's been talking about. And again for us, you see, it's so easy to get smug. It's so easy to think things are going to go on as they've always gone on. They might go on for another 2,000 years. They might end in our lifetime. We don't know. But what we do know is that God has said that the heaven and earth will pass away. But Christ's words and the words of the Bible will never lose their significance. They are older than the earth. The thoughts of God, which is caused to be put down, are older than the earth. And his words and his truth and what he preaches, what he says will come true, will outlive the earth. So trust the Bible. Trust the Saviour. Trust the words that are here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words shall not pass away. And then Jesus gives another picture. He says, now, you know the story of Noah. And you can always look it up if you want to in the book of Genesis chapter 6. But he says, no. Now, he says, you remember the days of Noah. You remember what happened. You remember that Noah was all those years building the ark. And another place tells us that Noah was a preacher. A preacher of righteousness. Put those together and we get the picture that all the time that he was building the ark, together probably with his family, people were coming to him and saying, what are you doing? What's all this about? And Noah would preach and he says, God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. And they all looked at him and said, rubbish! We know they said that because there were only 8 people survived that flood. Noah and his wife, his 3 children and their wives. And yet people for all those years, possibly as long as 120 years, were coming to know and say, what are you building? It looks good, it looks nice, it's great. Oh, I'm doing it according to the directions God has given me. Why has God given you these directions? Because there's a great flood coming. Oh, we don't believe all that. Never happened before. Nothing like that could happen. Now, that's what happened in the days of Noah. And what did happen to them? When the flood came, They were suddenly taken away. If they had tried to get in, they couldn't get in because God had closed the door. It was too late. If they hadn't believed when Noah preached to them, they weren't going to get the opportunity afterwards, because when the flood came, it came so suddenly they had no chance of escape. When the elephants chased us, we did have a chance of escape. We had about 30 seconds to get out the way. But they won't get any chance. No chance. And Jesus says now, like it was then in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Lord Jesus comes back. As the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As before the flood, they were just doing all the ordinary things of their life. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. If you like, in modern directions, they were playing their sports, they were making their money, they were watching their TV, they were playing their games. And suddenly while they were doing all these things, greater things were happening and overwhelmed them. As it was in the days before the flood, they were doing these things. They knew not until the flood came. That's a tremendous expression at the beginning of verse 39. In the days that before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. It surprised them, it overtook them. They'd been taught, but they put it out of their minds. They said it was going to go on forever. The world was going to be like it ever was.